Amen. Woo, son. Is that on that CD? All right, you got my $5. Good night. That's just plumb awesome, isn't it? It really is. By the way, if that didn't move you, I don't know if there's any hope for you. You may be beyond. Nobody's beyond, but I pray that that moved you. Not just the singing, but the words and who we're singing it for. We're praising the Lord. We're going to be doing this in heaven. Aren't you going? Aren't you excited about it? I know you don't want to take the first bus out, right? But you're like me. I'm excited about being in heaven. Praising the Lord. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. And as you're turning there, let me just say thank you for praying for your pastor in revival. I was at Oakview Baptist Church with Dr. John Garrison. Many of you probably remember him from Southside Baptist Church. We had an awesome revival. I mean, it was a great revival. The people were really prepared. They were excited about the Word of God. I preached three times last Sunday. And then each night to Wednesday night, just had a great revival. God really moved down there in Florida. I saw so many gators down there. I thought I had a dream I was Tim Tebow. And by the way, they started doing this. I told them that's out of the pit of hell, amen? Kill my love offering, but I thought it's pretty good anyway. Oh, there's some Gator fans down in Florida. Boy, I'm telling you, y'all thought we were bad. But had a great time, and God greatly blessed. But as always, it's good to be at Lindsay Lane Baptist Church. It really is. I love you folks. Whether you love me or not, I love you. I really do. I'm commanded to do that, and I do love you. I want you to know that. You're a blessing to me. In this choir and orchestra, what a blessing. What a blessing. I want to speak today on the cost of Calvary. Did you know that Calvary costs something? We don't think about it very much, but our Lord loves you so much that He took on flesh and bone and came to earth to die. He lived to die. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. And on Palm Sunday, the week before Easter, as we celebrate it, this is Passion Week. I hope you're passionate about Christ. He was so passionate for you and I. And so this is Passion Week. This is Palm Sunday. Before we can view the light of Easter, we must visit the darkness of Calvary. Before we can see the sunrise victor, we must visit the sacrificial victim. And he was a victim. He was a predestined victim. He was a prepared victim, a passionate victim. And he went there for you and for me to be sin for us. And so I want to talk about that today, the cost of Calvary. For the past 8 weeks, I've been talking to you about people in the Bible who were unfocused, who needed to be refocused. But today I want to talk about a man who was totally focused on his mission and the ministry that God sent him here to do, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was really, really focused. He had a destination with Calvary, the cross of Calvary. And we're going to talk about that today. So in Mark chapter 15, look in verse 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 15 and following. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas. Barabbas was a thug. He was a thief, a criminal, murderer. And yet they voted to release Barabbas, and he delivered Jesus and said to them, and after he had scourged him to be crucified, I'll talk more about that, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And notice what they did. They clothed him with purple, sign of royalty. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on Jesus' head. They began to salute him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they began to strike him on his head with a reed, and they spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him in mockery, remind you. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him out to be crucified. And then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, they told him, "Why don't you bear his cross?" And he did. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but Jesus did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots or gambling for them, and to demonstrate what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you speak to our heart the reality of the crucifixion? I pray today, Lord, that we would vividly see Christ crucified. It's not a pretty picture. But Lord, it's the cost of Calvary. It's the cost that was paid, the price that was paid. It cost you to be ridiculed, to be mocked, persecuted, and even crucified. And I pray today that we would vividly see the cost of Calvary and recognize that our price has been paid, that our sin has been forgiven by our Savior who loves us more than we could ever, ever comprehend. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 25 says, "And they crucified him." What does that mean to you? When you hear the word abortion, what does abortion mean to you? It's a word. But what does it mean when a woman has an abortion? What takes place? What's involved? Have you ever thought about that? We think about the word, but what does the word mean? What's involved in abortion? When they go into the birth canal and kill a human being, sometimes dismembering him or her, pulling their little arms out, and sometimes they go in and open the brain and kill them that way. That's what abortion really is. And we have all these words in our vocabulary, but sometimes we never focus on what they mean. What does divorce really mean? What does it mean when a man and a woman call it quits and say, "We're going to divorce"? What happens to those children? What do they go through? What does it mean to get a divorce? What's involved in it? What's the consequences? What does it mean, incest? Molestation. What does it mean when a child is molested? What took place? What was involved in it? What is homosexuality really? What's involved in that? What does it look like? We never think about those words. We just meander by them. What does crucified mean? "And they crucified him." What does that mean in the word, verse 25? "And they crucified him." What is crucifixion? What does it mean? What does it look like? Oh, we see the cross. He's not on it, but he was. So what does it look like? What if you'd been there that Friday morning? What would it look like to you? What would the sounds been? What would the mourning, the wailing, the laughing, the mockery? How would you have took that if you really knew what crucifixion really was? And so I want to take you there this morning. I really do. I think we need to go there. Now, a lot of you don't want to go there. You don't want to see it. You don't want to hear about it. It's too much stuff in our kids. We don't want them to know about it, but they're knowing about stuff. that we don't think they know. It's time we see the crucifixion for what it really is. It really is. Now, I recognize that we're in a society and we're in an environment here with kids and all of that. I recognize all of that stuff. I really do. So I respect that. And I will respect that. But I want you to know what crucifixion is. Now, I want you to hear. I could tell you some of this stuff, but I couldn't tell you all of it. So I want you to hear from a trauma physician. This is somebody that treats trauma in the emergency room when people are brought in with limbs broken and beat up and all murdered and all of that. I want you to hear from a trauma physician who can tell you firsthand what the crucifixion was really like. Now, I want you to listen to him. Here's a video I want you to see. So watch this doctor, this physician.
Yeah, I believe that Christ's suffering and the demonstration of the kind of physiologic stress that his human body was under is manifested in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it's described that he was sweating blood. And there is a well-documented medical condition in which patients who are under tremendous amount of emotional stress and physiological stress can, in fact, sweat blood because little blood vessels within the glands burst and then the blood is expressed. The scourge involved the use of a short whip with pieces of typically metal, sometimes bone, sometimes pieces of porcelain wrapped in these leather straps, which is then utilized to come across typically the back, the shoulders, the legs of the victim. And the first few passes across a particular body part would tear through the skin, the fat, but eventually, once the outer layers were torn away, it would start getting in the muscle and the tendon. And of course, along the way, you're ripping through all the blood vessels that supply all those tissues. And so you're losing blood the whole time. The plant that was described actually had a very long thorn, not the little thorns that we would think from a rose bush. These were thorns that were typically an inch and a half to 2 inches in length. The scalp is one of the most vascular portions of our bodies. It had a huge blood supply up there. So then having those thorns shoved down into the, down onto the bony plate would have gone through all the scalp, which in and of itself would have created a huge amount of blood loss. I've seen people actually bleed to death from just a scalp injury. So this is not a small injury to have, dozens of these things shoved into your scalp. And so that would have caused more blood loss. Typically when a victim has to carry the cross, what has been described in the literature, in actual Roman literature, is they carry the crossbar. And the crossbar was estimated to weigh about 110 pounds. And of course, if your arms are stuck out here, wrapped up on the crossbar, and you fall down, you need help getting up. You just can't get up on your own because there's no possible way without your arms to get up. So he would have needed help getting up. If he fell over, there's a good chance that he could have hit his chest, which then could account for the possibility of a cardiac injury. Anatomically, we consider the wrists as part of the hand. And so with the placement of the nails between the radius and the ulna, at that position, it still fits the definition of being in the hand, and it's in a position in which the nail won't rip out, which you have to have a solid point of fixation. Another interesting point about the placement of that is the median nerve goes right straight through that particular portion of the wrist, and so there would have been either destruction of the nerve or impingement of the nerve that would have created a tremendous amount of pain, so that every time you try to take a breath, it'd be agonizing. You'd be pushing down on spiked feet, which of course hurt, and then you'd be hanging on spiked arms. And so you alternate from excruciating pain to excruciating pain every time you take a breath. So even if he survives the actual crucifixion, he would have had to survive what I believe to be a lethal injury from the spear to find out whether he was alive or not. What's described is the loss of water and blood, and that would entail either either pleural effusion or pericardial effusion, and the blood would have come from either pulmonary artery, a pulmonary vein, the aorta or vena cava, or the heart itself. None of those injuries, unless you're treated immediately by a trauma surgeon like myself, with all the advanced equipment that we have, would be survivable after even a few minutes. Christ, as the Son of God, could have survived anything. He chose to manifest himself as a human at that point in time and allowed himself to die. And being human at that point in time, he could not have survived this particular series of traumas. It's not possible. Christ as God could have survived anything they threw at him. But he chose to be Christ, the human, at that point in time to die for our sins. And that given that self-limitation of remaining to be human, he died. He did not survive the event. I'm profoundly impacted by it, because I realized that the price that he paid was something I would never be willing to do for probably anybody. It's very difficult for me to even sing songs about the cross, even in worship. Because I truly do understand what he paid, the price that he paid.
I found that to be very profound and very interesting. From a physical standpoint of what the crucifixion was about and the events leading up to the crucifixion in Gethsemane and the scourging and the mockery and everything that Jesus endured, much less the crucifixion. And you saw from this doctor how that touched him, knowing the results of what actually transpired. And the question there is, how does it touch you? Does it touch you? And so we need to understand what Jesus went through. So I want to give you today a theological perspective. That's a physical, well-educated, physical illustration of what Jesus went through. And I want you to see from a theological standpoint now through the Bible what Jesus endured for my sin and your sin. Look at the punishment of crucifixion, verse 15. In our text, verse 15, Pilate wanted to gratify the crowd. He was a politician, wasn't he? Who's yelling the most? Who can I appease the most? Which one will benefit me the most in the decision that I make? He believed Jesus was innocent. He said, "This man's done no evil. Why are you even crucifying him? Why do you want me to crucify him?" But the crowd began to yell. The Pharisees and the scribes had kind of stoked the crowd, and they began to, in one unison, holler, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And so Pilate, wanting to appease the crowd, let Barabbas go. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him. There's another one of those words, scourged. What does it mean to scourge somebody? Well, the good doctor told us a little bit about it. But when you take a whip or a flagrum, that it was called a flagrum, you would take it as a whip. It had leather straps, and on the end, pieces of metal and pieces of bone that they had woven into each strap. And in Deuteronomy, the law said they were to get 40 lashes. And so they critiqued that and gave them 39 so they wouldn't overdo it, so they wouldn't actually kill the victim. And so thus the scripture, 40 minus 1, is why they gave them 39 lashes. But the law in Deuteronomy called for 40. And so he was scourged. His back was opened up, the blood and the mass. It wasn't just a little stripe, well, maybe a little blood on it. It was inside. It was opened. We could see the tendons and the muscles and the bone even. And so all of that was just ripped to a bloody mess on his back through the scourging. A lot of times an eye would be taken out or teeth would be taken out and the victim would be almost dismembered or disfigured. He'd be disfigured. He couldn't even hardly recognize some of them. It was a massive blows and massive beating. Extreme amount of blood loss during the scourging. It weakened the victim. So you can imagine why Jesus fell carrying his cross. He was so weak from the scourging, the beating, the lack of sleep that he had, through the persecution of the Pharisees, the trial that he went through. All those things he experienced. Most victims died from a scourging. Now look in verse 16. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, which was the barracks of the Pilate. And they called together the whole garrison. They got all the guys together. Now get the picture. They've already scourged him. They beat him almost to a pulp, as we would say. And now they called all the soldiers together to have sport with him. And so verse 17 says, and they clothed him with purple. Notice that. They clothed him with purple. They mocked him. They made as a pretender. He said he was a king of the Jews. They put a reed in his hand like a staff. And they mocked him and they spat on him and they had sport with him. And they laughed at him and kneeled down, it says, and they worshiped him and said, you're the king of the Jews. And then they would say, we have no king but Caesar. And so they mocked him and then they put a crown of thorns on his head. They composed a twisted crown of thorns from a bush, as you saw. The thorns were approximately 1.5 to 2 inches long. And they twisted that and put it on his head and hit it with a reed. And blood began to spew from his top of his head, probably blinding in his eyes if it already wasn't disfigured. And so there he was being scourged and had a crown on him as a military leader, or in this case, a king. A king needs a crown, they would say. Put a crown on him. And they did. And they said, clothe him in purple. Put a purple robe on him. And probably one of the soldiers took a robe, had been faded, probably as a cast off, and they put it around him, and there he was in a robe of purple and a crown and a reed in his hand. And they laughed at him and they mocked him and they persecuted our Lord. And this was just the scourging. And then Jesus was there weak from the beating, and our Lord quietly suffered. Notice that, he suffered quietly. He didn't fight back. Do you believe he could have called down 10,000 angels? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But he had an appointment with a cross. And he did it for you and I. It's a great example for you and I, by the way. Because I'm telling you, we're in society today that we're going to face persecution. Yesterday, I found this. I'm going to share it with you. This was yesterday. A Florida Atlantic University professor told the student, as a professor, he gave him directive to write the name of Jesus on a paper, put it on the floor, and everybody stomp on it. Florida Atlantic University. And one student by the name of Ryan Rotella said, I'm not going to do it. I'm offended by that. And I'm not going to do that. He said, I was sitting in my class having my religious rights desecrated. I truly took this as I was being punished. And I would add even persecuted as a Christian. And the professor's name was Deandra Poole, PhD from Howard University. And the school said the reason for that is they backed this professor up. Here's what they said. While at times the topics discussed may be sensitive, a university environment is a venue for dialogue and debate. Question. What if they had had Muhammad written on that paper? Just a thought. But there's our Lord and our Savior, put his name and stomp on him by a professor in our college. What would you do, young people? How would you handle that? How would you handle that, parents of your student? Just to show you that you and I are going to be persecuted as well. None of us will probably be nailed to a cross. But the Bible says, as Jesus suffered, we too will suffer. And so you can count on it. Persecution's around the corner. It's headed fast to us. And so they scourged him. Now I want to show you a passage of Scripture in 1 Peter. Turn there with me, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to see verse 21 through 23. Through 24. Look at verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For to this you were called. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. By the way, they're all going to have to give an account. That professor will have to give an account. Amen? You'll have to give an account, and so will I. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you and I are wounds, we are healed. They scourged him, they bowed down, they mocked him, they placed a twisted crown on his head, they spit in his face, they slapped him, they pulled his beard out. But men had not yet done the worst. That's not even the worst. They're about to lead him to Golgotha, to a cross where they're going to crucify him. They took him outside the city where they took all the criminals. A Roman could not even be crucified. It was so horrendous. And so it was reserved for the worst of criminals. And so Jesus, there he's led to the Calvary. Jesus would end up dying for the sins of the very people who crucified him. He died for the very people who deny him. He died for you, and he died for me. Now, the crucifixion. The soldiers led him up to the hill outside the city. He was crucified, by the way, between two criminals, two robbers, two thugs. One on the right and one on his left. Jesus was in the center cross. And so we're led to Calvary. According to the law, the victim had to carry their own cross. Now the cross itself weighed about 300 pounds. So the victim would only carry the crossbar. And they would strap it to his arms, as you heard the doctor say. And so being scourged, being beaten, just a bloody mess, Jesus is led to Calvary. So he goes a little while, and then he falls. Now I want you to look in our text again, back into Mark. They put a crown on his head. They saluted him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They hit him. Verse 19, they struck him with the head of the reed, spat on him, bowed their knee and worshiped him, and then mocked him. Now look in verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, and they said, "You carry his cross." Jesus couldn't even physically get up, let alone carry the cross. So they got Simon to carry his cross. Now, Simon had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and he ended up meeting the Passover lamb. There was Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. So Simon picks up the cross, and he begins to carry the cross. Now, The Roman guards led him up to Golgotha, which means a place of a skull. We've been there with some of our choir, and we've had the privilege, if you will, to go to Golgotha, and it does look like a skull. It's up on a hill there, right there at Mount Zion on the city of Jerusalem. There's a place that looks like a skull, and there Jesus was crucified with the two thieves. Now, it was customary to give the victim, the Jerusalem ladies, as they would have crucifixion, the ladies would have compassion, and they would make up a concoction, a narcotic, if you will, and put it on a sponge, and they would give it to the victim, sour wine, but it was a narcotic to numb the feeling, to numb it. And that's what the scriptures talk about. Look at that with me, if you will, in verse 23. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but Jesus did not take it. Now, I wonder why. Wonder why he didn't take that. I bet the criminals did, but Jesus didn't. He wanted to know in his faculties, if you will, he wanted to honor his Father because he knew that his Father had led him to the cross. Remember Gethsemane? He dealt with that. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. And he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And this was God's will. This was God's will for you and for me. That's the cost of Calvary. He went there to pay our sins. So he wanted to experience it all, his full faculty, to please the will of his Father. And then secondly, I believe he didn't drink it because Jesus took no shortcuts. He took absolutely no shortcuts in his persecution. He's fulfilling prophecy. He refused the cup of sympathy so that he might drink the cup of iniquity. And see, the soldiers began to gamble for his garments. Look in verse 24. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots, that's gambling for them, to determine what every man should take, which part they're going to get. Had the robe on him and his garments. Now Jesus was more than likely stripped down naked. And so they had his garments there. And they were gambling over those garments. You say, why did they do that? Well, one reason, it fulfilled prophecy. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:18, they gambled for my garments. Prophesied 1,000 years before it happened. And by the way, the two thieves, one on the right, one on the left, they fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, said he was numbered with the transgressors. And so Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, but he's fulfilling the will of the Father that he would become sin who knew no sin. The ultimate sacrifice, the cost of Calvary, if you will, was Jesus. And look in verse 25, if you will. Verse 25, he hung there. It was the third hour, which in Jewish calendar would be 9 a.m. The third hour would be 9 a.m. The Jewish calendar goes from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And so Jesus was there at the third hour, which would be 9 a.m., and they crucified him for 3 hours from 9 to noon. They hung there on that cross. And Jesus hung there for you and hung there for me. May we never, ever, ever, ever forget the cost of Calvary. That's why we're having the Lord's Supper this morning, so we won't forget it. That's what Jesus said. Do it in remembrance of me. Don't forget it. Don't forget Calvary. My body was broken. My blood was shed. Don't ever forget it. Pastor Dusty, keep preaching the cross. The resurrection's next week. We'll celebrate it. But this is Passion Week. This is Palm Sunday. This is Crucifixion Week. And we don't want to ever, ever forget it. He who knew no sin became sin that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He took on our sin. Well, he knew no sin, but he gave you righteousness so you could be holy, so you could worship the Holy One, a holy God. There's no way you can be holy apart from Christ. No way whatsoever. God knew that, so He gave us Jesus. And He exchanged our sin for His righteousness. That's a loving God, isn't it? That's a loving God. He was stripped naked that we might be clothed in righteousness. And despite its horror, despite the cross, the horrendous degradation of the cross, listen to me, the cross is a central theme of our faith. It really is. It's a central truth, if you will, of our faith. Galatians chapter 3, verses 11. Turn there very quickly if you'd like to in Galatians. Right before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3. I want to show you this. Verse 11 through 13. Galatians 3, verse 11. But no one is justified. That means declared righteous. No one is declared righteous by the law in sight of God. In the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. He's quoting scripture there. Now look, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. What does that mean? Christ redeemed you. That means He paid for your sin. He became the curse that should have been upon us. We're the one that sinned. We're the sinners. We're the one that deserved Calvary. We're the one that deserved death. And Christ said, oh, God said, oh, no. I love you too much. I created you. I want you to have a relationship with me. I'm going to send my son Jesus to die in your stead, in your place, that you might receive Him and accept Him and believe in Him to be your Savior and your King. And by that, you'll be with me forever and ever and ever. He'll become your sin, and you'll take on His righteousness. And you'll be called a Christian, and you'll wear His name. Isn't that awesome? That's the cost of Calvary. That's the price that He paid. Now, I want you to turn with me to Psalms 22. In closing, I'll tell you, like I told the people in Florida, I like to close. I close several times during every message, right? I'm respected of the Lord's Supper, and I will close on time. But I want you to see Psalms chapter 22. There's no other scripture in all the canonicity of scripture. There's no other scripture that gives detail to the crucifixion as the psalmist David did in Psalms 22. Jesus was called, by the way, the son of David. David had a heart for God. Now, this was written, understand, this text was written 1,000 years before it happened. Prophecy. David was going through a lot, wasn't he? If you study the life of David, he went through a lot of suffering and persecution by Saul and by others as well. And so David writes Psalms 22. Now I want you to understand something about this great psalm. Psalms 22 is called the crucifixion psalm, or in some translations, the psalm of the cross. Isaiah 53 gives us the view from a theological significance of Christ. Psalms 22 gives us the typological significance of Jesus on the cross. A typology means a similar likeness. So when David is speaking, he's speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's prophesying what's going to happen to Jesus 1,000 years later, as he goes through his own persecution. And so God has a way of revealing to us 1,000 years before it happened, the crucifixion of Christ. So look in verse 1, if you will. Look what David says. David's the figure of suffering here, but his His thoughts are shaped by the Holy Spirit. So in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you remember Jesus? That's the fourth saying of Jesus on the cross. Jesus had seven things that he said while he was on the cross. This is the fourth one. And he said this, and he repeated the Psalms that he knew. He had heard read in the temple. He had read it in the temple. He remembered the Psalm of David. And Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus said that because he was sin. And God could not look upon sin. And so in that moment of time, God had to turn his head away from the Son and abandon, if you will, the Son of God. Because at that moment, he was your sin. He was my sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And so Christ is hanging there for you and me. He's the sin of the world. Not only that, the Father's turned his head off against him. And Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus is speaking in his humanity still. He's still a human on that cross, even though he's God incarnate. And so there he is, and we see him, and we hear him. We hear his pain. We hear his agony, his suffering, his persecution. Why? Why? Why did you let it happen? Why have you forsaken me? And yet we read on and we know that God never forsakes us or leaves us. Never. And at times in your life, in my life, you've probably felt forsaken by God, abandoned by him, but he never has. Because Christ is there with you in the Holy Spirit of God. He knows everything you've gone through, Christ does. He came to relate to us, know our temptations, and bear upon him our sin so he can know us, so we can know God. As he intercedes and mediates between us and the Father, he knows your pain. He knows your hurt. He knows your agony. He knows your suffering. That's why you need Christ. That's why you need to get to know him. Now I want you to look, if you will, in verse 6 through 8. Notice, if you will, here the mockery of the chief priest. It's amazing how prophecy comes together. Look in verse 6 through 8. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head. They say, he trusted in the Lord. Why don't he rescue himself? Let him deliver himself and delight in him. It's the same thing the Pharisees said to Jesus. The crowd mocked him. You saved others, save yourself. If you be the Christ, come off of that tree. And the thief said, if you're the Christ, save you and save me. And they mocked him and they ridiculed him. And we see it here. Look at verse 14 through 18. Look at this. Here's Jesus on the cross. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd or pottery. And my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divided my garments among them. And for my clothing they have cast lots. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. I've just read to you in Mark the account that David gives us 1,000 years previous. God wants us to know Calvary. God wants us to know the crucifixion. He wants us to know the pain and the agony and the suffering and the persecution that our Lord went through so we would love him, so we would yield to him, so we would submit and obey him. By the way, he's deserved the right. He's earned the right to have my life and your life. He's earned that right. Now look in verse 27. David closes out this great psalm, the crucifixion psalm, and he says, all the ends of the earth shall remember. We shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all the nations. He rules over all the nations. You know what that means? Here's what it means. Let's go back to the New Testament. Here's what it means. It means this. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess one day that he is, he was, he still is the Christ. Our Savior, our Lord, and our King. He is, he is, he is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. That's who he is. And that's what he did at Calvary for you and I. Jesus prayed to the Father in John chapter 17. You need to read that great prayer. The whole text is about the prayer of Jesus. And in John chapter 17 in verse 4, Jesus said this, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work and that thou gavest me to do. I finished the work. Jesus echoed it on the cross, did he not? In John chapter 19 in verse 30, when Jesus said, Tetelestai, it is finished. It's completed, sealed, done. The sins have been forgiven. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved and come and know me in a personal way that I've related to them. I sacrificed to them. I paid it all for their sin. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, shall be saved. Oh, teach me what it means, that cross uplifted high, where the man of sorrows, condemned and bled and died. As I was preparing this message yesterday, by the way, I was out all week. Sunday's coming. Right? I had an encounter with God where God just, in my spirit, took me to Calvary. And showed me what he went through. That's why I'm not afraid to worship him. That's why I'm not embarrassed to praise my Lord, to share my Lord, to sing my Lord, to preach my Lord, and even, my friends, when it comes to it, to die for my Lord. I'm not ashamed of him, as Paul said. Paul met him too, didn't he? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation. Now don't be ashamed of him, church. Proclaim his name. Live for him. Because he died for you. A horrendous death of agony for you. Father, thank you for the message. Thank you for speaking into our hearts. And now, Lord, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, Lord, we don't want to take this Lord's Supper casually. We don't want to take this Lord's Supper in a flippant manner. Just something we tack onto a service. Something we do out of ritualistic formality. We don't want to take it that way. You've earned the right in our hearts to think about Calvary. To think about the bread as we break it and as we take it. To think about the body of Christ that was suffered and persecuted and beaten and crucified for me. And Lord, as we take of the juice, it's symbolic of your blood, the blood that came out when the spear went in, the blood that came down when the crown went on, the blood that dripped from the back as the scourging took place. Oh yes, oh yes, Lord. My sins have been covered. My sins have been atoned for by the precious blood of Jesus. And now, Lord, before we take this in a worthy manner, I pray we would come and repent and confess our sin before a holy God. Anything in our life that hinders our relationship with you, O Lord, I pray we would come and confess it and deal with it. Some need to come and be saved. Some need to come and repent. Some need to confess. Some need to join with us to church and get on fire for the Lord and be used of you here. And whatever decision, some call to missions. Some just need to come and be broken. I just pray, Lord, do a great work as only you can do. And we'll give you glory and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Dwayne's going to lead us. This is an invitation. Our pastor's going to be here to greet you. Any decision you need to make, we can help you with. I encourage you right now to come. The altar's open as we sing.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him and say, to reach out and touch.
As God speaks, you respond
and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to
today, church. I believe we've seen Jesus. I really believe we've seen Him today in a sense, in a spiritual realm, if you will, on the cross. We've experienced Calvary. And you know, it's an experience we need to experience. We need to understand the cost of Calvary and the price that was paid for our sin. As we take this Lord's Supper in just a moment, we're going to take it as a church body, as a family, if you will, the body of Christ. You need to be a member of the body of Christ in order to take the Lord's Supper, because you're